Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. We'll read it all the way to 21. This is the reading of God's word. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Amen. Please be seated and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Tell us, Father, the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell us the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And let us rejoice as we hear what he has done and what he has accomplished for us. Let us rejoice and give you all the glory as we learn from your word, our eternal reality in Christ. O Father, be glorified even as we hear your word. We pray that you will receive all the glory. Make us more and more like Jesus Christ so that we may imitate him in everything that we do, everything that we say, and even what we think. For that is our ultimate purpose. And that is your ultimate purpose for us, that when everything is done, we will be like Christ. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 12, if you remember, we met a child and a woman. And we learn of their identity. The child was Jesus Christ, and the woman is the church. And the one of the storylines from that chapter 12 was about the dragon and his two beasts, and the harlot, persecuting and trying to kill the child and the woman. The dragon, we meet him in chapter 12, but if we read verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Chapter 12, verse 17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we meet the first beast in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 5, there was given to him, this first beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And if you go down to verse 7 of chapter 13, it was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And we meet the second beast in the second half of chapter 13. And if we read chapter 13, verse 15, this is what it says. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And we meet later the harlot. And she also persecutes the church. Chapter 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. Chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So we have this story. There's war between the child and woman and dragon, two beasts, and harlot together. And this, the Bible tells us that dragon, the Satan, and two beasts and harlot persecutes the church and her Lord and do their best to kill Jesus Christ and the woman. But if we understand clearly what this book is telling us, that they actually killed Jesus Christ. And they actually killed the church also. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in detail next time. But in terms of the church, we have learned that these persecutions and sufferings and even death were the preparation for the church to get ready for her husband's return. So yes, the story is that the church is being persecuted and even put to death, but we understand that is how the church prepares for the husband's return. The church prepares herself by living out the very life that Jesus Christ, her Lord, has lived. We're getting ready. And you must understand your life today in terms of getting ready for your husband. See, you might think you're getting ready for the future, getting ready for the jobs or whatever. But you gotta be able to see the bigger picture, the complete picture. Your life here on earth is preparation, getting ready for your husband's return. Jesus Christ, He's coming back. And church triumphs through her faith. And when Jesus comes back for the second time, this time He is not coming as a powerless child. He is coming back as the triumphant warrior, as the King of the kings and the Lord of lords. He's coming to judge His enemies. We already have seen the complete destruction of the harlot in previous chapters. And in our passage, chapter 19, verse 11 through 21, we see the complete destruction of the two beasts. And in chapter 20, we will see the complete destruction of Satan, the dragon. So, dragon and two beasts and harlot was introduced in that order. Chapter 12, dragon. Chapter 13, two beasts and later harlot. But their destruction is in opposite order. Harlot is destroyed already by this chapter 19. In chapter 19, we see two beasts being destroyed, and in chapter 20, the dragon, the Satan, is completely destroyed. See, Book of Revelation is not a scary book. So many Christians, they are even afraid to read the Book of Revelation because they say it's scary. But if you truly understand its message is very simple. It says, Jesus Christ wins. He is triumphant. That's the message. And because He is triumphant, His people are also triumphant. That's the message. How can that message be scary for Christians? It brings so much joy to us as we read it and understand and believe what it teaches. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came as a lamb, will come as the Lion of Judah. He comes to save His bride, but to completely judge the sinful world. When the bride is ready, and she will be ready through sufferings and death, He will come to take her to His eternal home. But we must remember that coming to take His bride is also coming to judge the sinful world. Judgment is redemptive. He saves us through judgment. And this was always the case. When you look at the redemptive history in Noah's time, to save Noah's family, he has to judge the whole world. Do you see that? To save Israelites out of Egypt, God has to judge Egypt. To save His people out of this world, He has to judge this world. God has already shown us this pattern. So we have no question what will happen when He comes. Yes, He's coming to save us. But at the same time, saving us is also judging this sinful world. The day of His coming is the day of the Lord, the judgment day. He comes to judge sin. All will be revealed. Luke chapter 20, verse 11. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Yes, all sins will be judged. Let us look at our Lord then, who is coming. Verse 11a, and I saw heaven opened. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 1? A door in heaven is opened. In chapter 15, verse 5, the temple in heaven is opened. But here, in chapter 19, the heaven itself is opened. Brothers and sisters, this is not Jesus coming in secret. Some Christians believe that when Jesus comes, it will be secret. You heard, you know, rapture. One day, you know, one guy will driving and the other guy will be driving also, but one will be lifted up. You know, Jesus will come and get him, but the other one, he will not. But Jesus' coming is secret. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that kind of rapture. When Jesus returns, whole world will see him. Everyone will see him. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 7? That was a really, really long time ago, so maybe you don't remember. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Verse 11b, and behold, a white horse and he who sat on it. We see this person who is sitting on the right white horse. Now this white, you already understand the symbolism of that. You know, you and I, we're gonna be wearing white robes. We are righteous. We are just. Go to chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. So what do we see? Here's again white horse, and he sat on it. He sits on the white horse. You get the picture. Jesus is coming as the holy and righteous judge. And this person is the one who we met in chapter 6, verse 2. There it says, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So this person who is sitting on the white horse in our passage, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that verse says he is coming to wage the last battle. The last battle, we already looked at the Harmageddon or Armageddon battle. Verse 11c says he is called faithful and true. Do you remember he was called in chapter 1 verse 5, the faithful witness or faithful martyr? And chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus was called the faithful and true witness. Yes, he was faithful to his Father to the point of death. There is no lie in him. He is completely true and trustable. And verse 11d, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Do you see it? Our Lord is coming, but he is the Messianic King. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. These verses talk about the Messiah who is coming in Isaiah 11 verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So in our passage, this person who is sitting on the white horse, Jesus Christ, he's faithful, he's true, but he's also Messiah who comes to judge in righteousness. His messianic king who is coming. The war that he is raging is his judgment upon the sinful world. Verse 12a, his eyes are a flame of fire. Do you remember in chapter 1, verse 14, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Chapter 2, verse 18, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. This messianic king, this judge who is coming, his eyes are a flame of fire. His eyes penetrate all things. He sees all and he knows all. And not only he sees the outside, but even the hearts of men. There's nothing that can be hidden from his sight. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So he will judge. See, you and I, you know, we could only judge based upon what we see outside. I cannot read your hearts. I cannot read your mind. You might be faking it all this time, but see, you could fake me, but you cannot fake God. He sees everything. His eyes are a flame of fire. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Verse 12b says, on his head are many diadems. Do you see it? This Messiah, he is the king. All authority is his. He rules over all. And verse 12c, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. We know God only by what he himself has revealed to us. Yes, we know God, but we do not know him completely and perfectly. And even in heaven, we will get to know him more and more forever and ever. His infinite God, by definition, infinite God, it will take infinite time to get to know him, but in heaven, time doesn't matter, so I don't know how it's going to all work out, but we'll get to know him more and more. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14. That you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or ear can see, To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This shows his sovereignty over all things. Creatures are not equal to the Creator. There are certain things only God knows. And verse 13a, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And here we see two things. First, we could see this verse as his robe is dipped in his own blood. So what do we see? He is our high priest. He gave himself as the once and for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. But this also shows that he is the judge. His robe is dipped in the enemy's blood. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Let me read from verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine through alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So what is the picture? The Messiah destroying his enemies, trampling upon them, so that his robe is dipped in their blood. So not only when we see this person who is sitting on this white horse, that he is our high priest, he bore our sins and died upon that cross for us, shedding his own precious blood for us. But we also see the judge who comes to completely destroy all of his enemies. Here we see him both as both the Lamb of God, high priest, his own blood, but also the Lion of Judah, his enemy's blood. He is the judge who will judge this sinful world. Very, very offensive message to the sinful world. You go out and tell your non-Christian friends what will happen to them if they don't believe. That will be trampled upon. And Jesus' robe will be dipped in their blood. What an amazing way to witness. Yes, we're so worried about how the world will respond to the truth. We're so worried the truth will offend people. Our job is to speak the truth. No matter how offensive it might be to the world. I mean, think about it. You know, what a way to witness to somebody, right? If you don't believe, and just tell them what we see in this passage. Reason why I say that is that so many times we want to use the method of this world, method by men, doing God's work. But we're called to tell the truth. Whether that person will be saved or not is up to God. We cannot make him or make her Christian. No matter how well we explain to them, no matter how we sugarcoat the message, we have no ability to do that. You tell the truth and it's therefore not accepting the truth. What can we do if they do not want to accept it? But you do that with loving heart. So you don't stop at one time. You continue to pray for that person. Continue to tell the truth with love, but tell the truth. God will not require from you anything just because that person did not accept what you are telling that person when you told them the truth. It's not your fault. They are the one who is not accepting it. They don't want to believe. But, you know, don't do just a couple times and give up. Continue. Continue until you have last breath. You continue to tell the truth so that God will use you and the words that you speak, the gospel, to save his chosen people. Verse 13b, and his name is called the Word of God. This person, he is the Word of God. We are reminded of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus Christ. The Bible is the word of God that reveals the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. Jesus reveals God through his word. In order for us to know God, we must know the word of God. We must know Jesus Christ. In order for us to come to God, we must know the word of God. We must know Jesus Christ. Because he is the word of God. And verse 14. Let's skip that verse because we're going to come back to that next time. Verse 15 continues the description of this person who is sitting at the white horse. 15a says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. The sharp sword is the word of God. You know, we don't take these pictures literally. You know, when Jesus comes, you're not going to see him and you know, from his mouth a sword will come out. No, it's a symbolism. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So there, the word of God is compared to a sharp two-edged sword. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the armor of God. And it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So there you go. So what do you see from this picture that the two-edged sword is coming out? Sharp sword is coming out of the mouth of this person. Well, he is speaking. He speaks. Our God is speaking God. He's not like these idols who are dumb, who are like wood or stone that cannot even speak. And verse 15b says, so that with it, with that sword, with his word, he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. He will judge the world with his word. It's not going to take that long. So, you know, next time we're going to look at these verses from 17 through 21, and we will see the last battle. It's kind of, if you are into actions, you know, these boys, when they watch a movie, if there's no action, then it's boring. This passage will be like that. It will be boring because the battle ends in a second. God just speaks, die, it's over. That's how the whole world began. Let there be light, and light. Let there be animals, and boom. Just like it, die, and everybody will be destroyed. In a blinking of an eye, whole thing will be over. He will speak. Yes, he will destroy the sinful world with his word. He rules with his word. If you are ruled by his word right now, then you are blessed. But if anyone is ruled by his word when he returns, then he will be forever judged. You will be ruled by his word no matter what. The difference is it now or later? Yes, his word, the sword, came to me and it judged me. It killed me. My old self is dead. That's why I will live forever. But if you don't believe, you refuse to be judged by this word right now, you will be judged by that same word later when he returns. And then it's just judgment. But you and I, we humbly accepted this gospel. Do you see it? His sword has judged you already. It killed you. Your old self is dead. And just like the first creation, he spoke. And now you are new creation. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks of the Antichrist, 666. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 8 says, then that lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist. We have many, many Antichrists, but the Antichrist is coming. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Breath of his mouth. That's all it takes. He will speak. His word will destroy him. This person who is sitting at this white horse, he is completely triumphant. And we'll see this, how completely triumphant is he? We will see this next time through verses 17 through 21. And verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, our husband, the Messianic King, our High Priest, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's none higher than he. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Even now, he is above all, but he's not visible. But see, that reality will be visible when he returns. And he will show you. He will show the whole world who has all the authority. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes. Psalm 110 verse 1. God says to Jesus Christ, the Lord says to my Lord. I like that. Lord says to my Lord. See, Jesus is also Lord. Jesus is also God. The God the Father says, the God the Son. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He crushes the head of his enemies. He strikes down the nations and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Reminded of Psalm 2, right? Let me just read Psalm 2 verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and every ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. You get the picture. The hope of all God's people is this person in our passage. This King of Kings and Lord of Lords. On that day, on the judgment day, he will be vindicated. All will confess that he is God and his word is true. Again, if you confess it right now, then you are blessed. But if anyone confesses when he comes, and then he will, you know, everybody has to confess when he returns, then he will be forever condemned. No matter what, all will confess that Jesus is God, now or later. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remember that this victory that we see in our passage is accomplished through the cross. And that is very, very important fact that you must remember all the time. We too have this victory in Jesus Christ. We will look at it more detail next time. We too fight remembering that the victory is already ours in Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at your heavenly reality. We didn't look at verse 14, but there it says that the armies in heaven, And we too ride white horses. And we follow this person who is sitting on this white horse. Yes, even as you suffer and being persecuted and even being put to death, you are triumphant. Your spiritual, your eternal reality, you or reality, your reality in heaven is not what this world can see. This is how you must live. You have to look at your eternal reality. And you must live your life in terms of that reality, not what just you see in this world. Yes, we are victorious. And we are in the battle. But battle is God's. He alone accomplishes victory. But we fight too. And what are our weapons? You know, some Christians, they want to go out and conquer the world using the weapon of this world to actually go and conquer the world. Make nations, Christian nations, whether that nation wants it or not, even if we have to kill them, we're going to make them Christian, huh? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that our weapon, that kind of weapon? Oh, there are some Christians who really want to do that. Let's go out and conquer the world. If that was what we are to do, then Jesus could have done it with just kind of flipping, you know, one thing, it would be done. What's so hard about that? If that's the victory, then it would have been just so easy for Jesus. Just say it. Be done. And it will be done. But see, what is so hard? It's to move your hearts. And he doesn't want to force it because that doesn't mean anything. He wants you to love him with your own hearts. Even in the sufferings and persecution, will you love God? See, that he cannot just do it by speaking. Because if he does it by just say, be, then it has no meaning. Because then you're just like robots. Our weapon, what is our weapon? Is the word and prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll finish after we read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Get that? For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. What is our weapon? It's the word of God and prayer. Because our enemy's weapon is false teaching. It's a spiritual battle. You must understand this. You go to school. Yeah, here many go to UCs. Do you feel the enemy's weapon in your school? That will teach you that God is dead. God is not. That's the battle. And what does this verse? We are destroying speculation, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, we speak the truth. We preach the truth to destroy false teachings. Every lofty so-called knowledge of this world that is against the knowledge of God. Humanism, philosophies, science. Yes, Satan is very busy attacking the church to kill us spiritually. And I'm afraid that many who go to church, they're already dead. The Satan has killed them. Our weapons, word, prayer, and faith. We are to show that the message of this sinful world is a lie. There comes a day when the truth will be acknowledged by all. Jesus is coming back. Man, do you have ever have an experience that you have to battle because of your faith with non-Christian friends, you know, especially in college context? You have to go tell them, hey, that's not true. Bible says this and Bible says that, and they laugh at you. You know, there will be a day when Jesus returns. You don't have to do that anymore. The truth will be vindicated. Jesus will be vindicated. Everyone has to acknowledge Jesus is God and His word is true. Yeah, one of the reasons that I'm waiting for Jesus, I mean, the most precious reason is that we will see Him face to face. And we'll have this sweet fellowship together. But one of the reasons why I want that day to come early is that He will be vindicated. I don't have to defend the truth when that day comes. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, behold, Jesus is coming. Behold your eternal husband who sat on the white horse, faithful and true, the Messiah, the King, the Word of God, the High Priest, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He is coming, brothers and sisters. Let us do better by His grace, preparing for the return of our eternal husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God. And I want you to see Him coming every single day of your life. As soon as you get up, you see Him coming, because He is coming. And you ever wonder who He is, read the Bible. The Bible will tell you. He will tell you who He is and how He is and what He's doing and what He will do, what He has accomplished. Everything is in the Bible. You see Him coming. That's your life, every single day of your life. You live your life in terms of Him coming, and you're preparing to receive Him. Because that day is coming, brothers and sisters. And for us, it's a joyous day. But for the world, it's the day of judgment. Do you see Him? Who is already coming. He's coming to gather us into His precious home. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Your word is glorious. Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. Oh, Father, we thank You that You enable us to see Him coming. He has already come. And he is coming, and he will come, and everything will be completely and perfectly consummated. Oh, Father, we pray that that day will come quickly, that Jesus will be vindicated, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and you alone will receive all the glory. Oh, how we long for that day. We thank you, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.